Join me this morning as we open God's Word. We're going to be reading two passages of Scripture. First, we're going to be reading from the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, and verse number 31. Then we're going to find our way to the book of Joshua, all the way back to the left in your Bible. Joshua judges Ruth, follows Deuteronomy. And we're going to be reading chapter 2, 24 verses. So I want you to think. I want you to listen. We're going to be looking at the story of Rahab this morning. And our writer to the book of Hebrews includes her here. Only the second woman to be included. Sarah, we've talked about a little bit, though under the umbrella of her husband Abraham, as it is mentioned here in chapter 11. But Rahab is standing right here by herself as an example for us in faith. Verse 31 says, "By faith, Rahab the harlot did not perish along with those who were disobedient after she had welcomed the spies in peace." Now go with me to the book of Joshua. And Joshua chapter 2 tells this story. Now, for those of you that you know this story well, just listen and follow along as I read. For some of the rest of you, this might be the first time you've ever heard this story. And if it is, I think you'll be fascinated by it. This is an incredible story. Chapter 2, verse 1. "Then Joshua, the son of Nun, sent two men as spies secretly from Shittim, saying, 'Go view the land, especially Jericho.' So they went, and they came into the house of a harlot, whose name was Rahab, and lodged there. It was told the king of Jericho, saying, 'Behold, men from the sons of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land.' And the king of Jericho sent word to Rahab, saying, 'Bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the land.' But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them, and she said, 'Yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from.' It came about when it was time to shut the gate at dark and the men went out, 'I do not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them.' But she had brought them up to the roof and hidden them in the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order on the roof. So the men pursued them on the road to the Jordan, to the fords. And as soon as those who were pursuing them had gone out, they shut the gate. Now before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, 'I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land have melted away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. When we heard it, our hearts melted, and no courage remained in any man any longer because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. Now therefore, please swear to me by the Lord, since I have dealt kindly with you, that you will also deal kindly with my father's household, and give me a pledge of truth, and spare my father and my mother and my brothers and my sisters, with all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death.' So the men said to her, 'Our life for yours, if you do not tell this business of ours, and it shall come about when the Lord gives us the land, we will deal kindly and faithfully with you.' Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was on the city wall, so that she was living on the wall. She said to them, 'Go to the hill country so that the pursuers will not happen upon you, and hide yourselves there for 3 days until the pursuers return. Then afterward you may go on your way.' The men said to her, 'We shall be free from the oath to you which you have made us swear. unless when we come to the land, you tie this cord of scarlet thread in the window through which you let us down, and gather to yourself into the house your father and your mother and your brothers and all your father's household. It shall come about that anyone who goes out of the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we shall be free. But anyone who is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head if a hand is laid on him. But if you tell this business of ours, we shall be free from the oath which you have made us swear. She said, according to your words, so be it. So she sent them away. They departed. She tied the scarlet cord in the window. They departed and came to the hill country and remained there for 3 days until the pursuers returned. Now the pursuers had sought them all along the road, but had not found them. Then the two men returned and came down from the hill country, crossed over and came to Joshua the son of Nun, and they related to him all that had happened to them. And they said to Joshua, surely the Lord has given all the land into our hands. Moreover, all the inhabitants of the land have melted away before us. Lord, thank you so much for your word. We desire to learn, to glean from this story what would help us have the faith of Rahab. That would help us, Lord, to reach out to you, not only when times are bad, but when times are good and there is plenty. Help us never fail, Lord, to place our trust not in our own resources, in our own health, not in our own future plans, but in your purpose and will for us. We pray that today as you help us glean from this story. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I borrowed this sermon title this morning from James Montgomery Boyce. He was the former senior pastor of the 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia. Can you imagine? This is the First Baptist Church of Hanson. Second Baptist, Third Baptist, Fourth Baptist, Fifth Baptist. You know, with Walmart coming, we don't know how many more people will come and how many more churches. Maybe we could plant a few of our own. But anyway, this great man was also the speaker for over 30 years on the Bible Study Hour. Maybe you know who he is or you've heard him speak. Quite an incredible man of God. Our illustration of faith this morning comes from a very unlikely candidate. I would expect to see in Hebrews chapter 11, that Hall of Faith chapter, I would expect to see people like Ruth, Esther, Anna. I would expect to see Mary, the mother of our Lord, but Rahab? Come on. She's not only mentioned here in the passage that I've read to you, in the Hebrews, and of course in the book of Joshua here, but also the brother of our Lord James and his tiny little New Testament epistle that we're studying in Wednesday night men's group. In chapter 2 and verse 25, here's what he says about her. Was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? Three mentions here should get our attention. We should know that God wants us to study this woman's life, to study her faith, to look at this story, to glean from it, to dig from it, as though we are digging for gold nuggets to see, Lord, what do you have for us? Do you know that not only is Rahab mentioned in the sense of her faith here, but did you know that she's also included in the genealogy of Christ? She married a Jew named Salmon. They had a little boy, and they named this little boy Boaz. Boaz, later years in his life, met this beautiful woman out gleaning in the barley field, and her name was Ruth. They got married, and they had a baby, and they named this baby boy Obed. Well, Obed grew up, and he got married, and he had a boy, and he named his boy Jesse. And Jesse then married, grew up, married. He had 8 sons, the youngest of who was David, the same David who killed Goliath, the same David who was anointed king of Israel by Samuel, the same David who in the line of David, our own Jesus, would come. Beloved, God has a plan and a purpose in all things that He does. And this woman was chosen and selected by God. He knew that through her and through her line, the Messiah would eventually come. Now this morning, we're going to divide this chapter, chapter 2, 24 verses, into 5 parts. We're going to see, first of all, the plan in verse 1. Then we're going to see the peril from verses 2 to verse 7. Then we're going to see the petition in verse 8 to verse 14. Followed by, fourthly, the promise, verse 15 to verse 20. And then concluding with the provision, verse 21 to verse 24. Let's look at the plan. It's in the first verse. Joshua the son of Nun sent 2 spies, 2 men as spies, secretly saying, "Go view the land, especially Jericho." So they went and came to the house of a harlot whose name was Rahab, and they lodged there. The plan. Don't you like a spy novel? Don't you like the movies that we have where the story, there's a spy, there's espionage, there's someone going into the land unnoticed, and the whole thing of the movie has got your attention. Is he going to be found out? Will he be caught? Well, Joshua sends only 2 men into Jericho. His predecessor, Moses, remember, had sent 12 men into the land of Canaan, this same place. 12 men, only 2 of which were proven to be faithful and who were proven to trust God against all odds. Maybe Joshua is thinking, 2 is better than 10. You know, the majority sometimes, the larger the number, the more error that can creep in. Well, I don't know for sure. Of course, he is sending them only into a walled city, Jericho, only covering about 9 acres, so it's not that big of a place. You could walk around it in 30 minutes, I'm told. Anyway, this is his plan. But when I read verse 9 of chapter 1, why did Joshua even need to take this step? Look at verse 9. This is what God told Joshua. "Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not tremble or be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." So why send spies to verify that God is with him, that God has given them the city? What's the point of sending these men? Well, as I thought about it all week, as I've read about it, as I've just sort of ruminated on it, it's my personal opinion. God told him to. God revealed it to him to send these 2 men in because in his sovereign plan, he had chosen Rahab for his own. And these 2 men are going to find their place right into the house in the wall that's going to come tumbling down. They find themselves in the very place where God had sent them. I know a lot of people struggle with the thought of God being sovereign and God choosing and electing folks. But beloved, the picture is right here before us. He chose Rahab, her family, and the rest of Jericho because of their disobedience. God exactly what justice brings. We remember what the book of Ephesians teaches us in chapter 1 and verse 4 and 5. That before the foundations of the world, He chose us. Beloved, if you're a Christian this morning, you're not a Christian because some preacher had a great sermon. You're not a Christian because some event got your attention. All of that is part of what God does. God uses His Word to reach us. But even before that, God had you on His mind before the foundation of the world, as our New Testament teaches us. So, why did He send spies? I believe God told him to. It's His sovereign plan to seek out Rahab. Secondly, as I've been mentioning to you with the story of Moses, it's faith and common sense. God gives us a brain to make judgments. We make judgments each and every day trying to determine the will of the Lord for our lives. And God gives us an analytical way to look at whatever the mission project is and to map it out as Joshua would do as a good general. He didn't just follow his feelings. Feelings should never be the driver. Feelings should never be the horse that pulls the cart. It should be our faith in God's spoken word. It could be a plethora of things that come into our lives to help us determine, God, is this where you want me? God, is this direction I should go? And as our great theologian and 4th century scholar Augustine said, if you want to determine what God's will is, love God and then do what you want. If you're loving God, if you're following God, if you're in tune with God, you're not going to want to do the thing that doesn't please Him. And you'll have a sense of direction from following Him. So, I think it's an absolute genius idea to send these two God-fearing Jews to a prostitute's home. Who would you expect to find at a prostitute's home? Not two God-fearing Jews. So this man is using his brain. He's using the God-given faith. He's using the confidence he has already received from the Lord, as the Lord told him as he took over from Moses. Can you imagine following Moses? You're the act that follows Moses. This man needed confidence. He needed to know what God would have for him. So this plan reminds me of the fact that God has a plan for you. Mom, God has a plan for you. Dad, God has a plan for you. Grandfather, God has a plan for you. Boy or girl, young man, young woman, God has a plan for us. It's not always what we choose. Dennis didn't choose this cancer to take him at 62 or 61 years of age. We struggle with this sometimes, but beloved, this is the way our life sometimes measures out. And are we going to be a people of faith no matter what God allows to happen? Now, I just want to say this as a personal testimony to you. A month ago, I hurt my arm quite severely. Some of you know, most of you know this, some of you may not know this, but I separated my tendon from my bone in my arm. And I had no use of this for quite a while. You know, in our travels, our vacationing to Europe, we always ride scooters, and we get on an island or a land, and we go around and see everything. And you know, the thought dawned on me. I don't know why this happened a month before my trip. We almost had to cancel the trip because of it. But you know what it prevented me from doing? Is getting on a dangerous road with a dangerous piece of machinery with my lovely wife of 35 years. And possibly having an accident. See, there's all kinds of ways to view things. And I'm looking at a life of faith. Lord, there's no explanation for this happening the way it did. It was such a freak injury. It's not like I was really asking for it, but it happened. Well, that's just my personal call and my personal judgment. God may have spared our lives as a result. Do you know that God has a plan for whatever He allows in your life? Are you a person of faith? Can you accept this? Can you receive this? Do you really take Romans 8:28 for its full value that I'm convinced? No, that's another verse. All things work together for good to them that love God and that are the called according to what? His purpose, not my purpose. So when you leave this church this morning and you put one foot in front of the other and say, God, I want to walk in faith, then do it and trust Him no matter what happens. Well, we move secondly from the plan, which I believe He has for each and every one of us. We move to the peril, verse 2 to 7. It was told the king of Jericho, saying, Behold, men from the sons of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land. And the king of Jericho sent word to Rahab, saying, Bring out the men who've come to you, who've entered your house, for they've come to search out the land. But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them and said, Yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. It came about when it was time to shut the gate at dark, and on it goes. And verse 7, so the men pursued them on the road to Jordan to the fords, and as soon as those who were pursuing them had gone, they shut the gate. Now here is the peril that Joshua was placing these two spies in. Here is the peril that God was placing these two men in. He placed their safety in the hands, in the service of a working girl. Now, I don't know about you, but this woman had more liabilities than assets. And if I were going to place the safety of two choice men into some secure place, it certainly wouldn't have been my call. What were her liabilities? First of all, she was a Gentile. The Jews had already come across. They were already coming into the land. And it was the Jews that were getting ready to march around Jericho. She was a Gentile, a non-Jew. These particular people in Jericho, they didn't believe in Israel's God. They believed in a bunch of gods. They were pantheistic. They had a god of this, a god of that, a god of this, a god of that. And the things that you did to please those gods were absolutely ridiculous. Even the sexual activity within the walls of this city, as has been uncovered by other things we've mentioned earlier to you in historical finds, archaeological digs, it was absolutely incredible how that they had such a perverse view of something God made good and made it to be a public forum to please a god, to make the crops grow, to make them fertile. So she was a Gentile. That's definitely not an asset for her. Secondly, she was an Amorite. They filled the land, and God's wrath had built up against the Amorites. The Old Testament teaches this. Matter of fact, not just the Amorites, but according to Genesis 15, verses 19 to 21, the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Raphites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, the Jebusites, the Cantwortites, the Frostbites, and the Mosquitobites, the whole group of people in Canaan, God had pronounced His wrath upon. But these Amorites were probably the worst of all. Think that's an asset at this particular time when God's people are marching in? No, I don't think so. Thirdly, she was a prostitute. Now, I read some scholarly things this week about how this one scholar was explaining away the fact that, no, she really wasn't a prostitute. I don't know any other meaning for this Hebrew word. It pretty well says what it is. James, the brother of our Lord, seemed to think she was too. That's kind of where I'm going with this. I think she was, and I don't think that was an asset for her. It's just amazing to me that there is a theme in the Bible where God loves sinners. Can you see the thread? That Jesus, when He came, the religious people were repelled. Those who were prostitutes, harlots, sinners, tax collectors, who were the down and dirty of the world, were drawn to His grace. Beloved, as a Christian, as a minister of the gospel, I hope that people are drawn to my person because I love them, because they're created in the image of God, whether they're living it out or not. I hope that I'm not the kind of Christian that would roll their eyes if someone walked into this congregation who were not dressed as good as the rest of you, or covered up as much as the rest of you. I've seen it down through the years, how churches respond. And there was even a church, I don't remember all the details, but a church that had voted in a pastor as a big church. And this pastor, the week before he was to come to take over this church, came into the assembly and he put on a wig. He had grown facial hair. He was disheveled. He wore dirty clothes. He had sandals on his feet and grubby, nasty, non-Baptist clothes, I'll assure you. And this was a Baptist church. I think it was. May have been a Christian church now that I think about it. But anyway, he comes into the church and people just ignore him. And they just, stay away from me. Ooh, did you smell him? Can you believe that? Who is that guy? That was the pastor that got into the pulpit the next Sunday and shamed his congregation. He said, we're either the church of the living God or we're a social fork and knife club. Boy, got their attention, didn't it? Well, this gets my attention. It gets my attention because with all of the liabilities that this woman would have, God looked over those and He saw the one asset she brought to the game. You know what it was? Tell me. Faith. It was her faith. Now, I believe that the faith took her out of the business of prostitution. I surely believe that. And I believe that she was received by the believing Jewish community because she married a Jew, Salmon, and became a respected member of those children of Israel. Oh, I hope and I pray. I hope and I pray that we would recognize when God's doing a work in someone's life, even though we don't particularly see it. Well, the plan, the peril, we move now to the petition. And this really gets good to me. In these verses that we're looking at, verse 11 is the one that really stands out to me. I won't read all of them because I've already read them for you. But look at verse 11. She's giving them basically what they had heard, what she had heard about the children of Israel. She had heard how that Moses had led them out of Egypt and they walked on dry land, that God dried up the Red Sea. She had heard this. The people in Jericho had heard this. She said, when we heard of this, our hearts melted. And no courage remained in any man any longer because of you. For the Lord, your God, and she didn't stop there, He is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. She is acknowledging here, unlike the others who were living in disobedience in Jericho, she is acknowledging the sovereign rule of God. Now, it's just a footnote. It's almost ironic to me. How did she find out about these stories? Her customers. Who would her customers be? Travelers coming from all over the lands coming into Jericho, coming into a place, doing the things that people do. And it was there, those words that God used to get her attention. But it was God's heart that opened up her heart. Everybody else heard the word too. It's like the thieves on the cross. Both men saw Jesus. Both men heard the things of Jesus. One believed and the other disbelieved. Here we have an illustration that faith comes by hearing. And as she heard these stories about the God of Israel, it ignited her heart. And she just couldn't wait to join in with God's people. Can I ask you this morning, how did you learn about Jesus? How did you come to trust in the God of heaven? Maybe it was a Sunday school teacher's constant teaching that prepared you for a time when your heart would open to the gospel. Maybe it was a Bible sermon. Maybe I preached a sermon and God used that sermon to turn on the light in your heart. Maybe the former pastor preached here. And God used that to open your heart to see the truth of the gospel. And you just couldn't wait, could you? To be saved. To be cleansed. To be forgiven. To be counted in the roll of the faithful. And to know without a doubt that when your time comes, you're going to be there. When did it happen for you? And has it happened for you? And if it hasn't, if you have not opened your heart to receive Christ, why not follow this woman's example? Because it was her response here that saved her, and not only her, but her entire family. Make no mistake about it, Dad. What you do will affect a generation of your children. Make no mistake about it, Mother. Whatever you do will be an effect, good or bad, for your children. When we think about the effect that comes from our faith, it should make us want, as Asaph in 73 said, "Oh, when I was thinking only about myself, I was a fool. I was a beast before you. But now that I see, I don't want to offend a generation of my children. I repent." And this dear man in Psalm 73 at the end of the chapter kneels down before God. And he says, "Now I see it. You're really the only thing I've ever had. As I've looked out at the prosperity of the sinners out there, and as I was envious of those things, now I know all of that's coming to an end. And you're all that I have." The plan, the peril, the petition. And by the way, she wasn't afraid to ask. And don't you be ever afraid to ask God for His mercy. I love her words, "Lord, deal kindly with me and mine." Fourthly, the promise, verses 15 to 20. "Then she let them down by a rope through the window." Can't you see this? "She lived on the city wall, and she said to them, 'Go to the hill country so that the pursuers will not happen upon you. Hide yourselves there for 3 days until the pursuers return. Then afterward, go your way.' The men said, 'We shall be free from this oath to you, which you made us swear, unless when we come to the land, you tie this cord of scarlet thread in the window through which you let us down. Gather to yourselves and to your father, your mother, your brothers, and all your father's household. Shall come about that anyone who goes out of the doors of your house into the street, his blood will be on his own head. We shall be free. If anyone who is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head if a hand is laid on him. But if you tell this business of ours, then we shall be free from the oath you've made us swear.'" Oh, the scarlet thread. This story takes on gigantic meaning with this symbol, the scarlet thread. The red rope hanging out of her window. There is very, very strong tradition going all the way back to Clement of Rome, the end of the first century, that this scarlet cord represents the blood of Christ. It's easy to see it, isn't it? Red, the color red. It's a color that would be easily noticed by people coming in. Think with me as we try to connect this. Think of the first blood. It was an animal sacrifice for Adam's covering. And from that moment in Eden, all the way through the Bible, this scarlet thread shows itself. The blood of Abel crying out from the ground. Innocence taken again. From the innocence of the animal, the blood was drawn. From the innocence of this man, the first murder was committed. Once again, the blood speaks out. And then the whole system of sacrifice. The animals, the lambs, the bulls, the bullocks, all of the things that were only symbolic leading up to the Passover of Christ. How that His blood would allow the wrath of God to pass over anyone who comes in faith. The scarlet thread running through the Bible, both Old and New Testaments. We even end the Bible and the book of Revelation with these words, and they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. As the song says, when I see the scarlet cord, I will pass over you. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. Beloved, listen to me this morning. You'll never make it to heaven by being good. You'll never make it to heaven by stop doing what you're convicted of doing right now. You'll never make it to heaven though you agree 100 times a day not to do it anymore. You'll never make it that way. You'll only make it if He sees the scarlet cord in your heart and life. If He sees the blood of His Son in your life, you are forever saved. From Eden to glory, that scarlet cord saves me and you. And it does so by faith. Lastly, we come to the last few verses of this chapter with the subtitle, The Provision. Verse 21, she said, according to your words, so it be. She sent them away, they departed. She tied the scarlet cord in the window, just as she was told. Her simple obedience saved her life. They departed, came to the hill country, remained there for 3 days until the pursuers returned. The two men returned, came down from the hill country, crossed over and came to Joshua, the son of Nun. They related to him all that had happened to them. Can't you hear him talking? Man, it was hot under that flax. You ever been under flax before? No, I haven't been under flax before, but that was hot up there. You imagine all the details that came out as they spoke to Joshua. And here's what they said. Surely the Lord has given all the land into our hands. Moreover, all the inhabitants of the land have melted away before us. Provision. By these confirming signs, Joshua could say, surely the Lord has given us this place. Now this morning, we are called as a congregation, just like Rahab, contra mundum. Contra mundum. It's Latin and it means against the world. When you think about it, this woman took a step against the world as she knew it. She lived in this wall. She knew these people. And yet she took a step against the world to embrace God. Now this morning I can see all kinds of connections and applications for this. We are called also to stand against the world that we live in. To stand out, to speak out the good news of Jesus Christ. We live in an alien land. Between the time of our commitment to the moment of final judgment, we stand as Rahab did, contra mundum. There's some Christians trying to live both in the world and out of the world. You've heard it, haven't you? One foot in, one foot out. Very unstable. Double-minded man is unstable in all his ways, the Scripture says. God's calling us to take this stand. Will you stand as Rahab did? Will you place all of your confidence on the promise and provision and plan that God has spelled out for your salvation? Or will you be taken over by the wrath of God as the walls of your life fall down all around you? Oh, you may say, I am safe. Look at me. I don't have a problem in the world. I have all that I need. But inside, you must know that your doom awaits, because there is a reckoning for sin. I may not see it. Your neighbor may not see it, but you see it, and so does God. Right now, do what Rahab did. Plead for your life. Plead for the life of your family, for those little boys and girls, for those teenagers, even for those grown children away. Plead for them. Place your future in the hands of the only one who can save you. As we listen to this music to make us think, I just can't help but believing and knowing that if you're here this morning and you've never trusted Christ, that this is your moment. Why not open your heart in the quietness of this service and say, Jesus, I plead for my life. I plead for the forgiveness of my sin. I'll place that scarlet thread out the window of my soul for you to see it. And in my faith, I'm trusting you. You haven't prayed that prayer. Pray that right now in this quiet moment.